going to sit right there. All right. Hi, Nora. So, do you guys like to play with trains? Do you ever play with trains?
Yeah.
I see the train. Mine has dead battery this morning. Shoot. So I can't even turn it on. But what's it called when you put them together? What's that called? Do you guys know what that's called? Come on, take a guess. Take a guess. What do you think it is? Are we hooking it up? Are we hooking the trains up? That's probably what I would have always said, but my grandson Peter taught me a new word about hooking up trains, and he said we have to couple them. We have to couple them. So when you hook them together, you're coupling them. That's a funny word, isn't it? Yeah, but what that means is that you hook them together so that they can work together to do the job they're called to do. If you're here this morning with a spouse, hold their hand. Just take their hand. You've just coupled. You've been coupled. If you're single, that's okay. We love single people too. But you know, God's word says, "Let how does that go, Pastor Zach? Let no one that I have brought together." How does that go? That put asunder part? Gosh, I just had it this morning. Let what God has brought together, let no one put asunder. Yeah, let no one separate. So Jesus this morning in the gospel says, if you continue in my word. And what he means by that is if you couple yourself to me. Yeah, Jesus invites us to couple ourselves with him, to take his hand. And to walk with him throughout our lives. And he says, when you couple yourself to me, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means to be free in the sermon with the whole congregation this morning. But just know this, that Jesus invites you to link yourself, to couple yourself with him. So that you are with him always. And certainly in baptism, right there in baptism, each one of you has been coupled with Jesus. You are his children. Yeah. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You see the train? You like trains? Shall we pray? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coupling yourself to us. For making us brothers and sisters with you and children of our Heavenly Father. Bless each one of these children and bless all the children who have gathered here this morning and all your children throughout the world with renewal in that relationship. And let that relationship sustain us and guide us and lead us to the freedom that you want and desire for us, freedom that you are creating for us to live in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the text from John's Gospel this morning, John 8, it really fits well with the theme of discipleship that we've been exploring the last several weeks in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Again, Jesus is speaking to those who believe in him. And it is those who follow Jesus most closely, who listen to him the most, who run the greatest risk of misunderstanding and getting it wrong. And they do. They do. They say, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? So let's just suppose for the moment that these descendants of Abraham, whose ancestors spent 400 years in slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, are not forgetting their past, but are simply saying, since that time, or in our generation, we have never been slaves to anyone. In that sense, they would be they would be technically correct. Jesus reminds them, however, that even if they are free politically, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place, Jesus says, in the household, but the son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. It's here the misunderstandings begin to surface. You see, Jesus equates freedom with having a place or having a relationship, a familial relationship with the Son who is connected to the Father. And so freedom in Jesus' understanding is having that place, that place-giving relationship with the head of the household, with the Father. And Jesus understands slavery as being placeless or without relationship that gives permanency to that place. This is different, I think, than the way those listening to Jesus that day and different than we would understand freedom and slavery. Those listening understand slavery as being bound to another. And they understand freedom as the absence of being bound to another. Remember, just a few weeks ago, we heard them come to Jesus and ask him a question about the lawfulness of divorce. That is, of being bound to or separating one from being bound to another. But Jesus, throughout Mark's gospel and now here in John's gospel, Jesus seems to be less worried about issues of being bound as he is about the question of to whom. To whom or to what are you bound? Bob Dylan once sang a song that says you've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, he sang, but you've got to serve somebody. Jesus seems to be saying freedom and slavery are not about if you are bound to another, but to whom you are bound. It's as if Jesus is saying you've got to be bound to another. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to be bound to another. To continue in Jesus' word, then, is to bind oneself. It is to bind oneself to Jesus, to couple oneself, as I told the children, to couple oneself in relationship with Jesus and with those in whom he has a relationship, the Father, the Spirit, and the neighbor. Here is where misunderstandings begin to arise for us. You see, we too think of slavery as being bound to another without the option to opt out of that bondage. We think of freedom as independence, as self-determination. We think of freedom as the absence of relationship and responsibility to the other. We think of it as an ability to do what we want, when we want, with whom we want. And it seems to me that that might just be why it is so appealing. The thought of winning the lottery is so appealing. Because we have this idea that it will give us freedom from work. It will give us freedom from dependence on others. And we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. Whenever we feel like it, and we somehow think that that will set us free. Our definition of freedom is nearly identical to Jesus' understanding or definition of sin. And our definition of slavery is nearly identical to Jesus' definition of freedom. And so this causes us to think carefully about these words and how Jesus uses them. And to do that, it is helpful for us to look for a moment at Jeremiah 31 and think about the word covenant. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, when I coupled myself to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember that time of slavery? A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God, in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, is renewing the ties that bind. God is writing life upon their hearts. God is claiming them. God is saying that God will be steadfast through it all. That in spite of the multiple times that Israel has turned away from God, God is now moving toward them to renew that covenant, to couple God's self with them once again. You see, God knows that we were created for a relationship. And to be in relationship is to be bound. It simply is. It is to be bound. To have responsibilities for the other. Israel had been bound to God in relationship since Abraham. They had been bound to God before their time of slavery in Egypt. And they had been bound to God through it all. Through God's dramatic rescue to free them from bondage to Pharaoh and to bring them back to the promised land. But in spite of God's faithfulness, they continued to wander off to seek relationship with gods that they could see, with neighboring nations. Take us back to Egypt, they cried out to Moses when they were hungry and thirsty. At least there we had food and water to drink. They continually turned back, turned away. And yet God was faithful. And now here in Jeremiah 31, we hear that God is going to renew that covenant relationship, to make a relationship that will bind them permanently with God and God's life-giving reign. Covenant is a binding act. In holy baptism, God unbinds us from sin and death and the reign of Satan and binds himself to us. God, and binds us to God. God knows that we must be bound to something. Our desire to be free, to be free from relationship and responsibility is a fallacy. We've got to be bound to someone or something. And so God binds himself to us in Jesus. Later this morning, again, 17 confirmation students will publicly confess their faith in the triune God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, they will confess. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. In that confession, they will take up the baptismal covenant promise for themselves and publicly bind themselves to God's reign and to the church, which is the body of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we know the risk, don't we? Those who listen most closely, those who follow most dearly, are assaulted the most, and we fear. We have concern for the future of these confirmands who will stand before us today and commit their lives to Jesus Christ. We know the risk. These 10th graders and all the baptized must, here's where we must know our story. When we are assaulted, when we are bombarded by messages from the Prince of Darkness or from the world, we must know our story. We must not be like those disciples who were listening to Jesus in John's Gospel, who forgot their past. We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. They didn't forget that. They were ignoring that truth. And there are many competing narratives in our world today. Narratives of isolationism, narratives about tribalism, narratives about how money might save us. But our story is this story, a story that proclaims that we are born children of a fallen humanity. A story that proclaims we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We bind ourselves like Israel throughout the ages. We bind ourselves to other gods, to the death-dealing gods that promise life but always fail us because they have no power to bring forth what they promise. And that is our starting place. That is the starting place of our story. We are children of a fallen humanity, and we confess it. But the God of Jeremiah is a God who is willing to renew, willing to start over, willing to clean the slate. Because in spite of what we do, who we bind ourselves to, no matter how many times we break the covenant, God is faithful. God is willing and God is able, God is joyful to renew the covenant that God has made with us. A covenant to be bound to you and to me and to bind us to his heart. And so these words of Psalm 46 take on such great meaning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumults. It's my prayer on this Reformation Sunday, on this Confirmation Sunday, that you will be renewed with God in the covenant of your baptism, and that you will rediscover your place in the family, your place in the kingdom of God, a place secured for you by none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Amen.